Amen. Thank you, choir. Today we are talking about precisely the role of the church. Last week we talked about the larger bit of mission, how this is God's mission from Genesis to Revelation. And frankly, if you want your life to be pointed in a direction that's going to matter for eternity, it's got to be pointed towards God. Otherwise, you're just going to be spinning your wheels. Today, I want to talk about how that mechanism actually comes to be, and it is in the presence and the community called the church. The two metaphors for the church in Scripture that I love are we are the bride of Christ and we are the body of Christ. I just imagine the New Testament writers were sitting there going, how do I get across how important this thing is? And the answer is, well, it's Jesus, literally his hands and his feet in the world. And I mean, there's nothing I love more than my bride. There is nothing I love more than the one for whom I would die. That's exactly the metaphors we have here. So I just want to start by saying that the church is not an accident. It is not incidental. It is not a, it'd be nice if. It is a fabric. It is a pillar of the cornerstone of the story of how God is redeeming and will redeem the world. It is not optional. It's why, by the way, I say on a regular basis that if you can't find your way to actually investing in this place with every single part, right? Whether it's dinner groups or giving or serving or showing up for vacation Bible school, if there's not some way that you can say that's my church, find one you can, because this is not an accidental piece. The Bible, to quote John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, knows nothing of solitary Christianity. We need this thing. And the reason we need it is because the story's not ours. The mission is not mine. It's God's. It's why our title is the Missio Dei, the mission of God. It's not the mission of Arthur or Scott or Jennifer or Scott. We have a couple Scotts. Regardless, did you, even when you open up your scriptures, it is the gospel according to Luke, not Luke's gospel. It isn't really the gospel of Luke's salvation. It is Luke's telling of God's salvation. It's a gospel according to John. So you can have your own little lens or framework or personal way in which you understand it, but the gospel ain't yours. I'm here to tell you, if you follow a church where the gospel is the pastor's and not Jesus's, you're at the wrong church. And the question for us is, how do we give our lives to that larger element, to that thing which is going to change our lives? In Scripture, the technical term for that is repentance. You're about to hear that spoken in the book of Acts when we read the words of Peter in the second chapter of Acts. This word called repentance, it literally means to turn around. You're headed the wrong direction. The best biblical story for this is the story of Jonah, where God calls him, says, you're supposed to go to Nineveh. And he goes, nope, I'm going to Tarshish. Literally, you're supposed to go this way and you go that way. That's literally how Jonah was written in that framework is, he decided 180 degrees, nope, I'm going that direction. Now, C.S. Lewis has a great way to describe how important this is. He says it, let's just say you're Jonah and you find yourself walking this way. You find yourself walking away from where God wants you to. What do you do? It reminds me of the old joke. This is not C.S. Lewis. I'll get to him in a second. It reminds me of the old joke when you're telling like a story and then you start defending yourself and then you start getting worse and worse and worse. This happens to me regularly. I use enough words every week. There are times where you just start going down a pathway you don't mean to go down. And my wife often looks at me and says, Arthur, what do you do when you find yourself at the bottom of a hole? I said, I don't know. She goes, you put down the shovel. That's what you do. C.S. Lewis wrote it in similar terms, where he did it in terms of arithmetic. I imagine long division or some kind of thing. You know, you have these problems you work out in math, and you keep working and working and working until you realize that the answer doesn't work. What do you do? Do you keep going? That would not be the wise thing to do, because you know it's wrong. So what do? You have to go backwards and work back out where you messed up and then fix it and then start afresh from that point. This, by the way, is what repentance is. I'm going to get to the church here in a second. It matters. Because when you're walking this direction away from God, you have to actually turn around and head the other direction. The reason why I love the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the reason why I love the church is it gives me a framework, a fabric, and a community that challenges me and you to be better than we otherwise would have been. We need outside influences to be our best selves. We need a community. That's how we are formed. We are formed to need a community to shape us. Did you notice how many choir people there were today? First of all, say thank you, choir, for showing up today. I'm here to tell you the highest percentage of people who actually came to St. Andrew today are the ones who had a job to do. They've got a community. They know that there are so many tenors, so many bass, so many altos. You need each other. This, by the way, is as good of a metaphor of why we need the church as anything I can imagine. Because in our own framework, we're going to do the gospel according to Arthur. And I'm here to tell you, the gospel according to Arthur is not a saving gospel. It's not one that's going to actually challenge us. It's not one that's going to make us better. It's not one that's going to redeem. And so as we come to the story of the church, I want you to hear that the need, the desperate need of humanity is for us to be so deeply invested in God's work that what we want actually becomes so much less important, that it's more about what God wants, so that we move from the mission according to Arthur, the mission according to Rick. The mission becomes God's. Here it is in the second chapter of Acts. This is the moment the church took place. In Peter's first speech, starting with the 36th verse. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I need you to pay attention that they didn't just offer a message of Jesus. They offered them the message of Jesus and then a community to participate in. Let's just say you had a New Year's resolution of working out, okay? How more likely are you going to do it if you say, tomorrow morning I'm going to run? Do you know how cold it's going to be tomorrow morning? Let's just say that was your New Year's resolution. Now, I'm going to bet you very few people are going to actually be doing that tomorrow, but maybe you are. Because let's just say, instead of just saying this as a personal resolution, you made it with your next door neighbor. And you know at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, your next door neighbor is going to be out in front of the house with their workout gear on, with whatever they need in order to not die tomorrow morning. And what are you going to do? Stand them up? What are you going to do? Leave them out there in the cold by themselves? No, you're going to show up too. This is actually the way the church was intended to be, as the community of people who would hold one another accountable for that process. That's why we need small groups. It's why we need Bible studies. It's why we need communities. It's why we're doing the dinner groups. Because you should not be doing this thing alone. That's actually the whole point of the church, is that we were never going to do it alone. If I can get away with not doing whatever hard thing I've challenged myself, I'm probably going to do it. I'm going to eat the extra Oreo. I'm not going to go for that extra workout. On the other hand, if I've told my wife, hey, this is my plan, this is what I'm going to do, I'm way more likely to actually pull it off. Now, and then if I tell you all as the congregation, and then I see you and you go, did you work out? Because last fall, that's what I did. I told you all I was going to work out, drop Sam off at kindergarten, then I was going to go work out. I worked out far more last fall than I ever have because I told you about it and I had a plan to accomplish it. Welcome friends to what the church is, to become more like Jesus, a community to whom we participate, and accountability for us being more than what we would otherwise be if we were simply by ourselves. But the second piece is this, and it's crucial, is that the church was intended to be for everybody. That you've not met someone for whom Jesus did not die and is not welcome in this church. Did you hear the liturgy we said earlier? That we are open, the church is open to people of all ages, of all nations, and all races. This is crucial, particularly on MLK Jr. weekend, for us to reiterate our passion for the church. And unfortunately, the church remains pretty segregated today. The larger church does. Martin Luther King Jr.'s comment that it's the 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of America remains mostly true. But the larger point of what the church is, and when I talk about the church, I don't actually talk about St. Andrew. I mean the bride of Christ, which is all denominations, all sectors of the Christian community who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, as articulated in the Apostles and Nicene Creed. That's how I define it. That matters. And the story in the moment where that happened is in the 10th chapter of Acts, where Peter has a dream where he ends up realizing that God actually made Israel so that we would then have a church which was open to Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews and the Lord of the church. Here is how it is written in the 10th chapter. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses, that pronoun matters. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the pivotal moment of Scripture, of the church, for the church. The moment where it became an inclusive club for the benefit of its members, of the Jewish people, to an exclusive club for the benefit of its members, to an inclusive club for every single person of every tribe, of every nation, of every race across the world. The reason, I believe, why MLK's words spoke so powerfully to us was because he was, frankly, preaching the gospel that we've been reading our entire lives, of the way the world ought to be, pointing at something higher and better than we ever have. And I'll tell you, our modern world, we have messed up so badly in the way in which we talk about divisions and separations in America these days, because we've lost the message of Jesus in it. That there are in Scripture two races, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everybody else. And Jesus is the reason why we're able to be bound together. That when you have people like Martin Luther King Jr., who was a preacher who pointed to the highest and best of us, it's the reason why when he quotes Amos and he says, let justice roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And he's pointing to Revelation, this moment when people of all ages and nations and races shall be at the foot of the throne proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, that there is something higher for us to give our lives to. That matters. It's funny, I was listening to a podcast I had a couple weeks off after Christmas. We had a busy Christmas here, and I got to listen to a lot of podcasts. And I don't really listen to religious podcasts all that often until my wife says, hey, you've got to listen to this one. She listens to them, and then she gives me the highlights. It's basically the way that goes. I like listening to sociologists, medical doctors, scientists, and sometimes political folks, I find them interesting. And one of the things that they kept saying, there was a couple podcasts I listened to that had the same basic point, which was on the question of happiness, both scientifically, intellectually, for your brain chemistry structure. They were saying, you need to find something to belong to and participate in that is bigger and higher than anything you want. And I'm literally sitting this going, is someone going to start preaching here? Because I'm really, God already had the answer for this. It's this. It's the church. One of the reasons why we've devolved in our world is because we have devolved into our own personal desires, when what we ought to be doing is like the Wesleyan covenant prayer, Lord, I'm no longer my own, but yours. One of the reasons, by the way, that we have values of kind of being high on Jesus and low on politics is that I believe that when we end up primarily pushing politics in our world, we push what I want or you want. We don't ask about what's actually right at the highest level, and there is no higher level than Jesus. And so this year, as we are talking about who we are called to be and being on mission, the challenge, I think, for you and for me is to make sure that we actually give our lives to something that matters far more, some place to which we belong. The pronoun that Peter used is we. I want to ask you the question, when St. Andrew does good things or cool things, do you look out and you go, man, we did that? I really hope you do. If the comment is, well, the pastors did that, or the lay leaders did that, or Scott Engel did that, then we aren't doing our job, because this actual thing is a we. Every day that this place is open, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every time this place is open, this is a we. And if you still think of it as they, then we're not doing our job, and we need to work better on that. Because this thing called the church is actually a we. We participated in a baptism today. We support our children's and student ministries. We support the storehouse. We are sending people to Prague and Costa Rica. We are changing lives in this place. And here's how I think about that. So I bought my wife golf clubs. She doesn't play golf. That's an important factor in this. She's never played golf, but I want her to. Okay, she does not consider herself to be a golfer. She simply owns golf clubs. However, she played tennis in high school. She's starting a tennis group this spring. She thinks of herself as a tennis player. I am a tennis player. It's an identity question. That identity question is as strong as it ever is. You see, here's the deal. She is a tennis player. She owns golf clubs. She technically has access to golf clubs. There are a lot of people who I think treat their church as, I technically have access to a church. It's not a we yet. That's the shift that has got to change. I'm here to tell you, we in the choir, it's one of the reasons why I like the choir metaphor. They didn't know I was going to keep doing this, but I didn't know how many of them were going to show up today. So, you know, it's a really nice illustration. We as a choir, we need everyone. I view every single seat in this church like I think the choir views their seats, is that we need every single one of you. And unfortunately, too often, we've treated church like some attribute, some club that we technically have access to, rather than some innate characteristic of my soul. That, to me, is the deep challenge here, friends, is the question of how we give up our lives to something bigger and higher and better. Identity is the strongest way to do it. Another podcast I was listening to was talking about habits, and they were saying that identity is the strongest way to demand a habit, to change a habit. So the illustration was this. If someone offers you a cigarette and you want to decline it, there are two ways to do it. I'll bet you me talking about offering cigarettes was not on your bingo card for today. But if someone offers you a cigarette and you turn it down and you say, I'm trying to quit, no thanks, not right now. Or you say, I'm sorry, I'm not a smoker. Which of those are stronger statements? It's the identity one. It's the one where you say, I'm sorry, that's not me. I don't do that. I think about that in terms of St. Andrew. When we talk about that politics question, especially going into 2024, one of the fabric identity questions of St. Andrew is, how are we going to navigate this fall? How are we going to navigate an election year? And I'm here to tell you, we're high on Jesus, we're low on politics. So we're going to point to something higher and better. We're going to be doing 9 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit because I'm confident that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be in short supply this October, November. We're going to focus on Jesus, friends. Because honestly, at St. Andrew, when we talk about values, it's just not who we are. To dive into something lower than heaven, to dive into something lower than earthly politics, doesn't mean I don't have opinions, doesn't mean we don't have it. It's a value question that in order for us to focus on that which is most important, in order for all of us to call St. Andrew we, that's the way it's got to be handled. We get to be a part of a place that chooses heaven over everything else. And I think it allows us to ask questions and to participate in ways that are hard for us to do in every other place. This is the church, friends, the bride of Christ. We get to participate in the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Let us pray. Gracious God, for this community, for this place, this particular incarnation of the church, we ask for your blessing. And yet, God, there are a lot of people who are part of your church that are not in these pews. Help us figure out how we partner well with each of them, how we articulate your gospel in a way that is unique to St. Andrew, but is not the gospel of St. Andrew, just the gospel according to St. Andrew. May we be faithful. May we give our lives to you, because it's the best way to live. Amen.